And we pray, O God, that you would transform our will and to conform to yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 90s, two computer companies grew and grew and grew. One of them was HP. HP was a company that that established relationships with smaller computer vendors. And the way that you would buy HP products was that you would connect with a vendor or a reseller, they would call them, and they would bring the computer or the server or the network to your office, set it up for you, configure it for you, and then you would be able to use it. They called these businesses that would partner with them value-added resellers. And our family company was a value-added reseller for HP. Well, the other side of the spectrum was a company called Dell. And if you remember, Dell's slogan in the late 90s and early 2000s was Dell, be direct. They argued that they could cut down the cost of your computer and your network system and your servers by shipping them directly to you and not having to worry about a middleman that would be adding value to your network setup. Both sides had a large business and both did well with their model for some period of time and still are doing well with their models. One, in that the product is manipulated, modified, changed, and tweaked for your business before you get it. And one, in that we just give you the stuff, you do whatever you want to when you get it. This morning we look at Paul and his message in 1 Corinthians 15. And the theme of what Paul's message is that he is delivering to us something. And when I thought about this delivery of something, I began to think, you know, that's kind of like getting a network computer system. And as we see, Paul's role here is not to be a value-added reseller or a value-added delivery person. Rather, his mode is to be direct. Not to modify, not to change, not to tweak the message that he received from the Lord, and just to deliver it as it is. So this morning, we're going to look at the delivery as it is. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians 15. And for context, we're going to read through and quickly review from last week what we discussed last week. On this passage, verse 1, 1 Corinthians, as John read it earlier for us this morning. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And that was what we looked at last week. We looked at a past. Salvation is something that has happened to us. We looked at the now of salvation is something that is happening to us. We're being sanctified. We've been justified. Justified, never sinned. We're being sanctified or sanctified as a way to remember it. We're becoming more and more like a saint in our daily life. And then we will be glorified, which is the future of salvation, when we completely lose the presence of sin and the influence of sin in our lives. Paul said it like this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of being compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. In other words, there is something coming in which perfection will be coming. And then last week we ended with, if you hold fast in that phrase, and we recalled back to, does that mean that salvation is depending upon us holding fast? And rather than Paul putting the dependence upon us, he's putting the recognition upon us. It's not if you hold fast in the sense that you better do everything you can. And the reason I say that, and we can say that, is because Philippians chapter 1 tells us, he who began a good work will be what? Faithful to complete it. If the Lord begins the work of salvation, he will finish it in us. Rather, it's a recognition of who he's speaking to. If those who hold fast, if you are one of the ones who will hold fast, you will see that salvation will find its completion in you. And we looked at 1 John when he said, they went out from us because they were never of us. If you hold fast is not a condition upon us. It is a recognition of who this applies to. So verse 3, where we get to this morning. Are you ready? I hope you are. This is a great passage. For I deliver to you, not as a value-added reseller, not as someone who modifies or changes or tweaks. But Paul says, for I deliver to you as of first importance. So here's where we must understand that Paul's entrance into the people in Corinth, into their lives, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came with a message, and it was the first importance message. Paul didn't preach about the Lord's table first. Paul didn't preach about the way that the end times were going to work out first. Paul didn't preach about these things. He brought of first importance the message of redemption and the message of the gospel about Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. And this is very important for us. So church members, I want to remind you that our gateway to evangelism into the world is the message of Christ crucified on the cross, because it fulfills what his holy scriptures would say. For I deliver to you as of first importance. And let me just remind you, this is the epicenter of good news. This is the epicenter of good news. And let me give you an illustration. Jesus' death means nothing to someone who doesn't understand his need for redemption. Let me say that again. Jesus' death on the cross means nothing for someone who doesn't think they need it. A gallon of water means nothing to a man who's skydiving. That's the last thing on his mind. But you find a man in the desert who's been in the desert for 2 days, and you hand him a gallon of water, and he's elated because you've just saved his life. The skydiver wants a parachute, not a gallon of water. And a parachute means nothing to a man in the desert. The gospel of Jesus Christ is of tremendous value for those who understand that they need it. And this is why he comes with the message of the cross. People need Jesus, and it's our job, it is my job for us to communicate there is a need for Jesus. And it is of first importance that we proclaim you need Jesus. And we put on billboards, and you see them. And you put on signs, and we put on radio and advertising that Jesus died, that God loves you. And until people understand a need for that, they don't care. So Paul brought the need of the gospel. He brought the message of sin. And you read through Romans, and that's what it is. He starts with sin, and then he goes to redemption. But we must start with our standing before God. And this is our standing before God, that apart from Jesus Christ, we are doomed, we are penalties under the penalty of law, and we are under a debt that we cannot pay. And like that servant that couldn't repay his debt that Jesus told in his parable, was cast into outer darkness and cast into the prison. That is who we are. And so when we understand where we are, we can treasure Jesus. So let me take that to the next step. If you're in church this morning, you're probably here because you have recognized your need for Jesus Christ. And if you're a guest with us, we're thrilled that you're here. And we hope that you will see that need. But our membership here, we are people who have recognized the need for Jesus Christ. And what can happen to a member of our church is that we begin to walk through life, we've confessed our sin to Jesus, we know we've been cleansed, we've been baptized in the waters, we've made a public profession, and then we get into life again. And things in life begin to just happen. And we get distracted oftentimes from our great need of dependence upon grace and who God is. And many times in the life of a normal believer, we come to the place where we forget that we need Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to take a look at why we still need Jesus. The straight gospel message that Jesus Christ died for our sin, that Jesus Christ was buried, that Jesus Christ rose again. We still need that this morning. I've got two P's for you. Are you ready? Jesus died for two things. One is the penalty of sin in our lives. And one is the power of sin in our lives. And this is, again, tying back to the way that redemption works and that we're freed from sin. If you have your Bibles, look at Colossians 2, verse 13. We're going to look at the penalty of sin first. Do you believe that Jesus died for the penalty of sin in your life? Church? Amen. Do you believe that Jesus died for the penalty of sin in your life? Here it is in Colossians chapter 2. The Word of God tells us, and you, and he's talking to the church at Colossae, but by implication, this is a universal truth, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. By canceling, and look at this next phrase, by canceling what? I couldn't hear you very well. By canceling what? The record of debt. And I go back to that story that Jesus told, the parable of the man who came. He had a great debt. And the person who he owed it to forgave him of that debt. He went out to down the street, forgiven of his debt, he found somebody that owed him a small debt. Tyler, you talked about this Sunday at Pursuit. And the man owed him a small amount. And he couldn't pay him at the moment. And the guy choked him and said, give me what you owe me. He wouldn't give it to him. So then the forgiver got wind of what happened and came back and said, you had a great debt. You had a great debt, and I forgave you. How could you do such a thing? How could you be forgiven and not forgive? And that parable is specifically about forgiveness. But we understand that we can apply that idea of great debt. Christian, too often of time, we walk through life with our eyes, our brow furrowed at people because of what they've done to us, to offend us. And we forget the great grace that God has shown us just today. Yeah. Have you sinned today already? I'd be surprised to find somebody in here who hasn't. We are guilty before our God, and there's a record of debt before us that is just never ending. And yet the grace of Jesus Christ comes and he pays for each and every ounce of debt that we build up and spend daily. Here's what Paul says. Jesus canceled out the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Look, this is just the reality. There is a legal reality to the world. And if we are transgressing or trespassing, as the word's used here, if we're trespassing the law, there is a legal debt that's being built up. But what does Jesus and what does the Father do with that debt? Look at the verse. What does it say? There it is. You see that? He set it aside. In other words, he paid it off. He nailed it to the cross. This is beautiful, Christian. Rejoice, Christian. Rejoice. Your sin today has been forgiven at the cross. Rejoice, O Christian, and rejoice, O guilty one, when you think, how could I have done that yesterday? How could I have treated this person that way? How could I have snapped at this person? How could I have lost my temper? How could I have done this immoral thing? How could I? Rejoice, O Christian, it's been nailed to the cross. Rejoice. You, your debt has been paid by the great grace of Jesus Christ. Mercy he has shown us. And look what verse 15 says as he continues on. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them. Now this is, look, this is the word of God, is all I can say. He nailed to the cross our debt and paid our debt. Rejoice, O Christian. And not only did he pay it, but he triumphed. Jesus has victory. Jesus has overcome. And we sing that song of Jesus, and we see the truth in, at the end of Revelation, where the saints are singing, and they're singing of the one who's overcome. Jesus is the overcomer with victory, triumphing over that for us. So Christian, do not live in guilt. Do not live in sin, but do not live in the guilt of sin. Once you've committed it, you repent of it. You don't live in it, you repent of it. You go, that was wrong, Lord, forgive me. And he says, done. And John tells us that. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. It's there. That's what the scripture teaches. So let me ask you a question. Christians, sometimes you just get caught up in this wrong thought pattern. Christian, have you thought more on, have you focused more on, have you thought more of your good deeds that you've done? Or have you thought more of the grace that he gives you each day? Yesterday, did you focus more on the good things that you did and puffed yourself up a little bit? Or did you focus on the great grace and mercy that God has extended to you? And that's that other parable Jesus told of the publican and the one who came and said, Lord, thank you that I'm not like him. I've done so many good things. And the publican came before him and said, oh, Father, forgive me. I don't deserve it. Where are we? And this is that same principle. The mercy God has shown us even today, it's breathtaking. So Christian, as we come into worship service, we ought to be singing, great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. And Christian, if you're missing out on true worship, it could be that your focus is not upon the greatness of his mercy and his grace, his gifts to us each and every day. Christian, focus on Jesus Christ. That is the focus, the spotlight. Now, not only the penalty of our sin has he paid for, not only the penalty. You see that in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered to you first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins. That Christ died for our sins. So we've talked about he died for the penalty of sin. And I've told you, but there's more. And this is better than the infomercial, but wait, there's more. It's even better. Not only did he die for the penalty of our sin, but he died for the power of sin in our lives. And this is a biblical concept we've got to know. Look at Romans chapter 6. Paul spends a lot of time in Romans talking about this. It's the power of sin in our lives that Jesus died for. Look, Romans 6, verse 12. Christ died for sin. Not only the power, not only the penalty, but the power of sin. Romans 6, look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Let me read that again. That's big. You hear it? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. What is something that reigns? Here's a hint, it's not wet. What is something that reigns? Something that rules, something that has authority, something that's in charge. Let not sin, therefore, reign. Well, sin, like sin that we've already done, sin that we've already committed? What is he talking about here? He's not talking about sins that we've done. What is he talking about? He must be talking about sin and personifying the power of sin. If he's talking about something that rules, he's got to be talking about something that can rule. And what he's saying here is sin has the ability to rule. And Paul here is talking to Roman Christians. Let not sin, therefore, rule in your mortal body. To make you obey his passions. Let me keep reading. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And look, more dominion, more rule verbiage here in the last verse. Verse 14. For sin will have no dominion, no rule, no authority over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Christ came to die for sin, to transfer you from the dominion of sin to the dominion of Christ. And Paul is very clearly saying, so don't let sin dominate you. It's not your master. You don't have to listen to those urges, to those desires. Christ died to give you victory over the power of sin in your life. So Christian, for the non-Christian, you know, it's often easy for us to look out at a non-believer and say, well, look, those people are mean, those people are immoral, those people are this, that, and the other. And that's oftentimes what we do, especially if you're watching the news or movies or TV. You're like, yep, glad I'm not like them. Whew, look at those guys. Whew. But Christian, the power of sin just manipulates you and it fools you into saying, yeah, you go ahead and point a finger at all those guys. Make yourself feel good because it's good to feel good about yourself. You're good, aren't you? You are good. You're better than those guys, aren't you? Aren't you? Those guys, they're bad. And then we begin to badmouth and run down. And then the world looks at us and goes, look at those arrogant Christians. They think they're better than everybody else. Yep, most of them probably do. And that's what the power of sin does in us. It eases us. It eases us into thinking we've got it. Or maybe it goes something like this. Well, I don't want to submit to that part of the Bible. I know the Bible tells me not to be angry. I know the Bible tells me not to be immoral. I know the Bible tells me not to be an idolater, materialistic, but man, I really love that part. And the dominion of sin begins to overcome us, and we begin to say, well, but you know, everybody, that's what all the other Christians do, so surely it's right. Everybody else would be wrong. That's what happens. The dominion of sin. Jesus Christ died for our sins, not only for the penalty, but the power of sin in us. And Christian, until we begin to examine and say, Lord, reveal to me, show me where I am failing and help me deal with this sin that's trying to rule me, then we're, the sanctification process, it's got a little short circuit and we need some work on that. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, And we look at that phrase in accordance with the scriptures. So here's my question for you. Many of you have been in church longer than I've been alive. Many of you have been in church for 3, 4, 5 years, longer than you go to college. At least that some people go to college. So here's my question for you. Christ died in accordance with the scriptures. So tell me, Paul is referring to the Old Testament scriptures that would have been in his day. So where do the Old Testament scriptures teach us that Christ would die for our sin? I'll give you a moment. Where did the Old Testament tell us that Christ would die for our sin? Isaiah 53 is a good place to go. Genesis chapter 3, the one coming to crush the head of Satan. Let's look at a couple of these. And Zechariah's got one, the strike the shepherd. Talking about striking the shepherd. Let's spend some time looking at Isaiah 53. One of the most clear passages, and it's just a beautiful passage. So I'd like to read it for you and let the word of God just sink into your soul. Paul almost like, duh, the Old Testament scriptures told you he was going to die. And yet most Jews today, and even in Jesus' day and Paul's day, were going, what are you talking about? He's going to be riding a white horse, be a governor. Governor, come rule over us, waiting on him. Who's that farm boy, carpenter, Jesus? That's not what the Bible's talking about. And Paul says, well, yeah, it is. And Jesus says, yeah, it is. They testify of me. And they say, huh? What are you talking about? Well, Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows. Isaiah 53, starting verse 3. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. Like, oh, I can't even bear to look at that. Hated. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Christian, can you rejoice when you hear this verse 6? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Can you rejoice in that, Christian? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, and there it is, he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. And verse 10. On the first part there, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Church, Jesus Christ died for sin. He died for the penalty of sin. He died for the power of sin. And it was according to what the scriptures would teach us, that Jesus fulfilled a suffering servant. So if you're not a believer this morning, if you've never come to the place where you have believed enough to repent of your sinful ways and give authority of your life over to Jesus Christ, then I invite you to believe, repent, and come to salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the message of the gospel. You can be saved. You can be cleansed from the penalty of sin in your life. You can be cleansed from the power of sin in your life. But save one way, and it's through Jesus Christ the Lord. Repent, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Christian, if you're here this morning, you're continually washed of the penalty of sin. And you must walk in the power and under the authority of Jesus Christ our Lord and be reminded that sin has no authority over you. Jesus Christ, you are an instrument of righteousness, not of sin. Therefore, find righteous things to do and do them in Jesus' name and give him the glory for them. Next week, we will look at the rest of the most important message that Paul brought them, that he was buried, that he raised on the third day. Oh, it's going to be good. The gospel saves you, Christian. Rejoice in the gospel and sing with all of your soul and with all of your breath. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Let's pour out our praise before the one who paid for our sin and who delivers us from the power of sin. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we are your people. Use us as instruments of righteousness. Lord, if there be anyone here this morning who has not surrendered themselves into the authority of Jesus Christ the Lord, we pray, Lord, quicken their heart, transform them, give them faith, draw them to repentance, O Lord. Lord, have your way with us. That is what we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.